So I'm going to invite one of our children in our church. His name's Isaac, and he's going to read our passage for us today. So let's give Isaac a hand as he comes up to read for us. You know, everybody's scared of the stage, but look at Isaac, so brave.
Samuel anoints David. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul hears about it. He will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you. Great job. Let's give him a hand. Thank you. So next 3 weeks, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be spending our time in David's story. And we're going to actually have all the children with us in this service. Why are we doing this? One, because one of the things that we believe at King's Cross Church is we really want to encourage and support all of our parents to be the primary spiritual mentor for their kids. I think so often what we do at church is we drop our kids off because, you know, it's tiring to have kids all week. You know, for those 3 hours on Sunday, we want to say, "Hey, you go do your children thing. I'm going to do the adult thing, and it's good." But you know what? I think it's very important that we as parents, we take charge of the spiritual maturity of our kids. And we want to help you guys do that, right? So we're going to study through David. We're hoping that these conversations that we have on Sundays will be carried over to your living room. And you'll be able to. So we have this craft that you could take home. All parents, make sure you stop by the Connect table. Pick up a kit. Take it with you. Make sure you continue this conversation, what you've learned about David at home. Second reason is, you know, our children's ministry teachers, raise your hand wherever you are. It's so dark, I can't see you guys. Let's give them a hand. They have been faithfully serving, right? Sometimes they're one kid or five kid or two kid. They've been faithfully serving all of this time. And I thought it'd be great for them to have a break and join us and be with us, right? Because they're never here during, we worship together, but right after that, they're away with children during the sermon. I thought it'd be great for them to get a break and be with us. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be in the story of David, and I want to show us a quick video that will give us a context to the story that we're going to be talking about today. So a quick video. So kids, this is kind of fun, okay? And you know, we love videos. So if the production can load that up, watch this and I'll come back and we'll talk more about David's life.
God's story, David and Saul. So part of God's story is about two guys named David and Saul. And it begins like this. You may have heard of David before. The little shepherd boy who stood up to the massive warrior Goliath and won. But that isn't the whole story. In fact, that's really only a part of it. The rest of the story starts with a man named Saul. See, God wasn't very happy with Saul, Israel's first king. The people of Israel had begged God's prophet Samuel to give them a king so they could be more like other nations. God warned the Israelites they would regret it, but gave them Saul as their king. And like anyone, King Saul wasn't perfect and soon started to mess up, disobeying God and leading Israel away from him. And that's where our friend David comes in. God wanted a new king to replace Saul, so he sent Samuel to a man named Jesse. Jesse showed Samuel his eldest sons, big and strong men. Samuel thought for sure that one of these impressive boys was to be king, but God had other plans. God told Samuel to find another son, so Jesse brought in little David. Even though David was a little scrawny and had the smelly job of taking care of sheep, God told Samuel to look at more than his appearance. Samuel obeyed and anointed David, God's special way of choosing people.
All right. So that's the context of the story that we're going to be talking about today, right? Saul, some of us know this story. Saul has become the first king for God's people against God's will. But Saul had become too proud to lead, right? We saw that mirror, it broke, God's not happy. Too proud to lead his people. So God calls Samuel, who was the prophet of God's people at the time, to go to Bethlehem to anoint a new king. Right, he's ready to move on from Saul because he wants to lead his people in the right way. In verse 1 of our passage, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, if you have your Bibles, you could open there, and we'll just go through the story together. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. You can pick one up after. But here, verse 1, how long will you mourn for Saul? I have rejected him, right? God is speaking to Samuel. In our story, we find Samuel, right? Samuel is completely heartbroken over what's happened to King Saul. You see, although they didn't always have a great working relationship as the prophet and the king of God's people, you know, Samuel remembers Saul when he was young. Samuel remembers how much potential and how much, future, how great of a future that, you know, Saul will have, right? And Samuel remembers the great beginning and all the things that, the way God used Saul to lead his people. And Samuel had this soft spot for Saul all alone. But again, God calls Samuel to move forward because he has someone else prepared, because he has to lead his people. But we find Samuel unable to move forward, unable to go on because of what had happened. Perhaps that's where some of us find ourselves this morning as we are finishing up 2017 and about to go into 2018. Perhaps you've lost something or something happened to you. You lost something that was very precious to you. Perhaps things didn't pan out the way you envisioned. A failed business, a broken relationship, or a missed opportunity. And you have not been the same ever since whatever happened. And whatever that may be, I want to tell us this morning, when we look at God of the Bible, when we look at God in the scripture, God doesn't want us to be stuck or remain stuck because of what happened in our past. But when we look at the scripture, God wants his people to continue to move forward. Everyone say move forward. Move forward. See, you may not know how to move forward. You may not know where to start, but I want to encourage you, when we look at the scripture, God has a plan. Just like Samuel, when he was stuck, God had a plan to move forward. What we need to do is we need to trust in his word and move forward. See, earlier this year when we were planting this church, we've only started these public services about 8 weeks ago. So when we started this church, way before we planned this, about 3 years, this was a 3-year plan. One of the things I needed to do as a lead planter was I needed to fundraise. You know, having a church in the city like this, it's not cheap. And in the beginning, right, church needs to be funded. So I was fundraising and I got connected to this one really awesome group out of New York. And I've talked about this before with the launch team. And, you know, we had great conversation. I just, you know, someone told me about this group. I emailed them. I went through multiple rounds, you know, it felt really good. And they asked me to write up a church, like a church plan, what it will look like, where it will be. And I did all of that. I had some of our launch people help us. We did all of that. That was good. And then they finally invited me to San Francisco because that's where the guy who was going to do my interview was there. So in March, I flew to San Francisco, right? They paid for the trip. I went out there, had great meeting, you know, felt really good. And as I was leaving San Francisco, the guy who was interviewing me said, "Hey, I think you have the job. I think you have the funding. I think things look fine. Let's just get ready to move on to the next steps." So, you know, I came home really excited, right? And we're not talking about like $5,000. I mean, that's a lot of money. But this funding group, they do $100,000 to $250,000. That's a lot of money, right? So they only pick very, very select few projects to work, you know, every year. So to hear from the interviewer that we got the funding, right, we had the funding verbally, was huge relief off my back. And I came home excited. I told Lois, I told everyone. I said, "I think we got the funding." They said, "Let's get ready to go on to the next stage." And then I emailed them. I said, "I'm back. Hey, what do we do next?" I don't hear from them for like a month. That's never good news when you don't hear them for a month. I emailed them again, right? No answer. About a week later, a month and a week later, I get an email, very short email, which was, you know, sort of punching the gut for me. Very short email said, "Hey, Sangmin, thank you for going through all the process. You know, I'm sorry. At the end, we decided not to go forward with the project." And I thought, what the heck? That was so weird. You know, something must have happened. And I remember just feeling stuck like Samuel. I remember feeling just like, where do we go? $150,000. I mean, I was really banking on that so that we can move forward and be able to plan and do all the things. And I remember talking to Lois, you know, my wife, who gets to hear all my church planting struggles. You know, pray for her. I remember talking to her and just feeling down, like I got punched in the face. And Lois was just, you know, she just looked at me and she said, "Hungmin, if God thought we really needed this money, he would have given it to us. Right? What are we going to do with $150,000 anyway? It's not like we're going to buy a building. You know, God knows us. God's been faithful. He's going to provide for us. So we're going to move forward." And I remember hearing and just, you know, getting perspective, because, you know, the week that I got email, I was like, "Lord, did you really even call me? You know, I thought this was in the bag. What's going on?" And just Lois reminding me that's what I needed. And maybe this morning, that's where you are. You are where I was, with something else. Perhaps it's not money, but it's something else. But I want to encourage you, remember who God is and what he has been doing. And this is a great time at the end of the year. You know, instead of rushing into 2018, right? Can you even believe today's the last day of 2017? Instead of rushing into 2018, what we do every year, can we just take some time to reflect and remind ourselves of all the amazing things that God has done for us this year? And I pray that that would give us courage to move forward. Amen? But verse 2, Samuel, you know, we would think Samuel by now, God is telling him, "Hey, you got to go." You would think Samuel, who is a prophet of God, who is a godly man, he would move forward. But instead of responding with faith, he responds with fear. See, it's interesting. See, Samuel's not a young boy. He's not inexperienced. He's been walking with God for a long time. He's close to retirement age. And he says, "God, if Saul finds out, he's going to kill me. If Saul finds out, I'm headed to Bethlehem. My life is over." You see, fear, everyone say fear. Fear is something that grips all of us. No one is immune to fear. If you're immune to fear, you would not be here. You would be dead, right? Everybody, right? Everybody is affected by fear. Even Samuel, the one who has witnessed God's faithfulness over and over again, the one who heard the physical voice of God when he was a young boy. And God has been faithful throughout his life. He is terrified himself and is unable to move forward despite God's clear directions. You see, too often, this is what happens in our own lives as well, right? We allow too many fears to keep us from obeying the voice of God. The fear of unknown. I don't know what's going to happen. The fear of failure. Last time it didn't work. The fear, this is the big one, the fear of people. The fear of missing out. We're a FOMO generation. See, too often we say no to the things that we ought to say. We say yes to the things that we ought to say no. We don't move when we should, and we stay when we ought to move, all because we are gripped by fear. Often it's fear that causes us to be greedy, uncaring, uninvolved, and selfish. Right? When I walk around, right? When I'm going about my business, right? Every day in the city of Seoul, I see people, because of fear, they do not help others. Right? There's this elderly lady carrying like two, they carry these like boxes and boxes of things in the subway. And I see so many young people, out of fear, they do not lend a hand. I mean, there are people that do that, but most people just kind of walk by. You don't even understand how many fights I stopped in this city. Because literally, I'm shocked. People are just watching. Maybe they like fights. People enjoy fights. I mean, generally, everyone likes to watch a fight. Let's admit to that. But, I mean, when it's getting serious and dangerous, no one stops a fight. Out of fear, no one is willing to step in. You don't understand how many fights I stopped in this city. It's fear, right, that keeps us. Fear is what stunts all of our relationships, keeps us distant from each other. So let me ask you this morning, what are you afraid of? What's holding you back from obeying the voice of God? For Samuel, it was King Saul. He feared men. And again, all of us, we struggle with this fear of men. See, all of us, we care way too much about how others think of us or others' opinions of us, right? You can be the most attractive person. Objectively, you can be the most attractive person in this room. You can be the most successful, even seemingly confident, but we still care way too much about what others think of us. Because we all want to belong. At the end of the day, we all want to belong. We all want to be affirmed and accepted by people around us. This is why you and I, we tried on 3 different shirts before we walked out of the house. This is why we spent 30 minutes doing our hair, just me, but I looked the same. I mean, if you think about it, we do so many unnecessary things because we care so much about just others' opinions. I mean, if you just think about it, it's crazy. We all want to belong. We want to be affirmed and accepted. So what will free us, right? I mean, we need solution, right? Instead of just talking about the problem, what will free us from fear of men? Or any fears that holds us captive. You see, the gospel, right? What Jesus came to share with the gospel frees us from all of our fears. The gospel tells us what? That we are fully known. That all of our flaws, all of our failures, all of our inadequacies, all of what we want to hide, God knows them all. Yet, at the same time, we are fully accepted and treasured and embraced by the one who knows us best. And that's why we don't need to hide. We don't need to pretend, because God's commitment to us is not dependent on how well we do, how well we perform, what we bring to the table. Right? My daughter Emma, when she's with me and Lois, my wife, just alone, not with other people, she is truly without any shame. Like, she will fart and she will just laugh. And I'm thinking, that's weird. That's cute. She would dance. She'll make up these crazy dances that don't make any sense. You know, she makes up these random songs that are out of way out of tune and no one should hear. But she is truly, what? Free. You know, she's so goofy. You know, and she does all of these things because she knows, right? She knows her dad and her mom accepts her for who she is. Like, sometimes she'll misbehave, and then myself and Lois will be like, hey, we're going to leave you. We're going to just go on our... You've done that as parents. Are we all, that's like number one threat. We're going to leave you. You can stay home alone. You're two. You can take care of yourself. We're going to go do our thing. And then you know what Emma does? She calls her bluff. She's like, okay, you leave. Because she knows that we're not going to leave her. She knows. She's like, Dad, I'm two. What am I going to do? You're not going to leave me. You can get arrested. She knows. She calls my bluff because she knows that we're not going to leave her. And if you have given your life to Christ, see, we have a Father that's far more greater than any earthly fathers. And we are fully known. God sees all of our mistakes, all of our failures, all of our shortcomings, yet we are fully treasured. So that's the solution. We ought to continue to remind ourselves of what we have received. So finally in our story, Samuel musters up enough courage to head to Bethlehem. Right? And there he goes to the house of Jesse, because God told him, go to the house of Jesse, go to Bethlehem. I've appointed someone there to be the next king. And he asks Jesse, hey, Jesse, can you bring all of your sons? Can you bring all of your sons? Because I think God wants to appoint a new king for God's people in your family. So Jesse, out of excitement, brings all of his sons, minus David. We'll talk about that. And Samuel sees Eliab, Jesse's oldest son, 6'5". That's my imagination. It's not the Bible. 6'5", 220 pounds, good looking, voice like Pastor Evan, right? Just kingly stuff. And then Samuel's like, hey, we could go home. This was easy. This is the guy. I mean, I could tell. Look at everyone else. He's the tallest. He's the best looking. He sounds like king. He looks like king. He smells like king. Let's go. Job's done. He's about to get the oil. And then God says what? Hold up, Samuel. Wait. This is not the one. This is not the one. And then seven sons pass by. Seven of them. You see, this is the key. This is sort of the main idea of our text. If there's any main idea, it's just, it's all about the heart of a person. For God, it's all about the heart of the person. See, you and I, when we look at people, when we evaluate people, we focus on what's on the outside of a person. But God says he looks at the heart. See, after having met all of Jesse's sons that were there to greet him, Samuel says, are you sure? Samuel's like, Jesse, come here for a second. You sure this is everybody? Because God's saying there's someone else. And Jesse's like, I think this is everybody. Oh, wait, there's the youngest one, David, but he's like 5'6". He's like 14. He sounds like a little boy. He's not king. I mean, he's a shepherd, but he's not a king material. No way he's a king. But then Samuel says, hey, let's try. Let's bring him over. Let's see. You see, David isn't even invited because in Jesse's eyes, he's too small, he's too young, he's not the next king. He's not even allowed to be there. And imagine how discouraged David must have felt, being uninvited to the biggest event of the history of his whole family. You see, everybody's talking about this amazing godly priest Samuel coming to their small little town, Bethlehem. And then all of David's friends are like, hey, dude, Samuel is coming to the house. Aren't you excited? And then David's probably all pumped and excited. David probably grew up hearing about Samuel and all the amazing things that Samuel has accomplished as a prophet of his own people. And David's like, I'm going to shake his hand. I'm going to tell him, man, I love that story. You are awesome. And then Jesse says, David, come here for a second. It's going to get crazy in the house. All of your brothers are going to be busy hosting, right, Samuel? So what you got to do, this is what I need you to do. You need to take all the sheep, not only your sheep, but take all of your brother's sheep and then just go as far as you can so that you won't bother us. Imagine how discouraged David must have felt. Yet, where do we find David in our story? You see, David, to everyone's surprise, he is faithful to the very place that God has called him, or his brother, or his father has called him to. Right? He's been faithful to the very place that he has been called. While all of his brothers are invited, he's out taking care of his few sheep. You see, here's something we shouldn't miss from our passage. And I really believe this, and I've experienced this myself. God will always honor our faithfulness, no matter how small or insignificant our place may seem to us. Let me repeat. God will always honor our faithfulness, no matter how small or insignificant our place may seem to us. Perhaps that's how you feel. Perhaps that's the season you are in. You don't like your job. Raise your hand. I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. Everyone's raising hand. You don't like your job. You don't like the season you are in. You are convinced that what you are doing is no importance to anyone. You are torturing these little kids instead of helping them. You really believe that. Right? You really believe what you're doing is not important. And you know, if we think about David that day, David could have said, I'm not going to work today. I'm angry. Even my own father doesn't believe that I could be the king. If anyone should believe it, it should be my dad. But even he doubts that I could be king. I'm not going to work. Forget those sheep. They could die out there. And I'm being a little dramatic. David could have said that. But no, David obeys. And he is faithful even when no one is watching. I mean, no one is out there where David is. Everybody's at David's house, you know, wanting to meet Samuel. But yet he is faithful even when no one is watching. And I really believe this. God will never waste our experiences of our past or our present. In fact, I really believe whatever you're doing, no matter how small you may feel or how insignificant your job may seem, whatever you're doing, God will use whatever you're doing and use it as the training ground for your future. You see, David as an insignificant shepherd, because shepherding was like a dirty job. No one wanted to do, right? David, right? For David was an insignificant shepherd, but that was the perfect training ground for his future role as the king. You see, leading sheep and leading people, they're not that different. So I want to encourage you, do not dismiss your current season. Do not dismiss whatever you're doing now. Do not look down on your current position. Instead, make most of it. And be faithful to wherever God has allowed you to be today. Because he is using all of your experiences now to prepare you for your future. Remember, it's all about not what's on the outside, not what other people see, but what's inside, what's in your heart. And David, when we look at David's story, him being faithful to small things, being faithful to the very place that he's been called to, they are great indicators of what's inside David, not what's on the outside. You see, although all of his brothers, he had seven brothers, were taller, better looking, better voiced, more kingly, in the eyes of others, including his own dad, God does not see what men see. God does not see what man sees. See, he sees beyond what we see, right? You and I, we are naturally drawn to people that are attractive, successful, wealthy. And that isn't just outside of these church walls, but we do that so often in the church as well. You know, I had a pastor friend, you know, I have a couple of guys that I meet regularly to do accountability, and we hang out. And it was funny, I had a couple guys over for some chicken the other night, and we're just talking, and I'm not going to share his name, but one of my pastor friends, his wife called him to a side like a couple weeks ago and basically told him, hey, you only hang out with successful, attractive people in the church. You notice that. And my pastor friend was just shocked. He's like, what are you talking about? I don't do that. And then she's like, you hung out with this guy. You hung out with this guy. The other day, there was this newcomer. You know, she wasn't attractive. She wasn't successful. Did you even notice her? And my friend goes, who are you talking about? You see, that's what we do in the church as well. That's what I do. That's what all of us do. But again, God sees beyond what we see. For him, it's all about the heart of a person. And the Hebrew word for the heart is lavav. Everyone say lavav. Lavav. Right? The Hebrew word for the heart is lavav, which can be translated as the inner man, mind, will, soul, and understanding. In short, biblical heart is the core of your personhood. It's the very place where all of your actions and decisions and words are shaped, formed, and birthed. It's the control center that causes you to say what you say, causes you to do what you do. That's your heart, love of. And verse 7 in our passage says, this is what God cares about more than anything else, your love of. Which means you may be able to fool others with your accomplishments, with your appearance, with your titles, or the amount of stuff you own, or whatever you post on those social media channels. But remember, your words, your thoughts, your will, your intentions, and your motives, they're laid bare before God. God sees them all. And when we read the prophetic books in the Old Testament, God is very clear that he does not want any worship, any religious activity, any devotion that isn't the reflection of our hearts. See, one passage, Amos 5:21. I'm going to put it up there. It says this. God says, I hate, this is God, I hate, I despise your religious feasts. Your assemblies are a stench to me, even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings and different offerings, I will not accept them. I will not look upon them. Why? Because people were just being religious. their religious activity was not the reflection of what was inside of them. And God says, unless your worship flows out of the full devotion of your heart, I do not want it. See, what he's saying is you could do all the seemingly religious things, but you will not fool me. So what's the application of this message? What do you think is the application? We need to make our heart healthier. We need to spend less time at the gym working out and spend more time reflecting and working on our heart so that it would become better. You see, what we need is we need a new heart. We need a new heart. What we need is a heart transplant because our hearts are deeply flawed. It's not that we simply have a little bit of unhealthy heart. We have a heart that is deeply flawed, and we need a heart transplant more than anything else. And in fact, every day, there are intense battles going on in the turf of our hearts. Even as we're sitting here, our heart may be racing to somewhere else. Perhaps it's the project you've been working on at work. Perhaps it's the new iPhone that you've been wanting. Perhaps it's the epic trip that you have been planning this whole year. The solution cannot come from within. What we need is we need a new heart. And this is why there was another king out of Bethlehem, from the same line of David, whose heart was never divided, whose devotions never wavered, whose loyalty was never questioned. And he came and lived a life that we could not live. And not only that, he took all of our broken, divided hearts and all the mess that our hearts have created. He made a full payment once and for all. And in that transaction, we were given his undivided heart in place of our fickle, flawed hearts. By his rejection, we have been received. By his death, we have been delivered. And we can find hope and courage in Jesus' victory because our hearts have been transformed into the shape of our Savior's. And the Spirit that raised Jesus to life now resides in each of us, whoever that says yes to Jesus. You see, doctors will tell you, when you do a heart transplant, when you go through a heart transplant, it's going to take a long time before you're going to feel like yourself again. And if you have given your life to Jesus, you've gone through a heart transplant. So it may take some time for you to feel like yourself again, for your body to adjust to this new heart. So at times, with this Christianity thing, you may get frustrated. At times, you may feel like you're not making any progress. You may feel discouraged because you had hoped that things will turn around instantly. We're microwave generation. And we get frustrated because, man, if I gave my life to Jesus, how come I'm still struggling with, you know, this or with that or with this addiction? How come I can't love other people? And you may get frustrated. But the great news is this. As long as you're willing to be patient, as long as you're willing to continue to give your life to Jesus, the heart that you have been given, it's a good one. It's actually the best one. And it will continue to transform us until, you know, our time on this earth is done. I don't think we will never feel like ourselves on this earth. I think we will continue to grow into the image of our Savior. But I do want to encourage us, because sometimes we become a Christian and we think everything's going to change. Everything's going to be better. We're going to overcome everything. No one could, you know, hold us down. But the truth is, it's going to take work. It's going to take effort. It's going to take our body getting used to the new heart. So here it is. You know, our first sermon out of this new series. Remember, as we are closing 2017 and entering 2018, let's spend less time thinking about, you know, all the things that we need to do, all the things we need to take care of, all the things that we need to look forward to, but more time reflecting on this truth that God has given us new heart and we can be victorious because of what we have been given. Amen? Let's pray together. I want to give us a moment to pray, and I'll pray for us. Whatever you feel like you need to, however you need to respond to the message, would you take a moment to just pray? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder that you are God of the future, that despite where we are today, how we feel, how insignificant we may feel, that you want to move us forward. And Lord, it's our confession that there are so many different types of fears that are holding us back. But Lord, we know that what we have been given is much more powerful, much more able, much greater than any fear that would hold us back. So even this time, Spirit, give us courage. Remind us of what we have, what we have been given through your Son. And as we reflect on 2017 and look forward to 2018, I pray that we would enter 2018 not with despair, but with hope. Not with doubt, but with faith. Not with just questions, but courage to trust what you say. So we thank you, God, for all that you're doing in our lives. We thank you, God, for all that you're doing in this church. Lord, you have been so faithful to us. And us being able to worship in this room is a miracle. So, Lord, you deserve all glory, all honor, and all praise. We love you. We thank you. Just in we pray. Amen.